is a message in itself. To every person that is sitting here this morning, whether why you came or not, I don't know, but I will tell you this. God loves you beyond measure, no matter what's going on in your life. And none of us as humans can comprehend that, because we don't understand unconditional love the way Jesus Christ does. But my friends, listen, He unconditionally loves you, no matter what your story, no matter what your case. God loves you just as much as we just sang. God indeed is faithful, and that's what we want to look at this morning. If you take your Bibles and go to the book of Esther, we're in Esther chapter 6. We're continuing on with our study in Esther, and Esther is going to continue on. We are very familiar with the first 7-8 chapters, and then there's more to it, and it goes several more chapters. But we're still here, still kind of in the pinnacle of this story, and seeing some interesting things of God's faithfulness. And I pray, you know, as I go through this, that God would help me to give what I need to give, and not pass up what I ought to pass up. But yet, what is it, God, that we want us to, that you want us to see? And we're certainly learning about God's faithfulness. Is God faithful? Indeed, He is. God is faithful. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, and I want everybody to listen to this, okay? I want you to think through this. Have you ever had anything, any time in your life, any way that you have been living your life, and of course you've been living it as a Christian, you've been doing certain things, and you look around. You look around at the people around you, and you see, well, they're not going to church. These people aren't living a certain way and having to do all these things that I'm supposed to be doing or I am doing. They're doing this, and look at how they are being blessed. Look at how they have such a wonderful life. Look at how they have so many things, and they seem so free to do this, and look at the smiles on their faces, and look at, it just seems like God is blessing. Have you ever thought through that? I have. There have been times in my life I say, why, you know, why do we live the way we live? Why do we act the way we act? Why do we do the things that we do? And these people have, they've got an extra day on the weekend. These people don't have any, you know, things, and they don't have this. And look at, now, let me just take a time out to say, when we think that way, our thinking and our hearts are completely flipped around, and we are not at all having a godly perspective. At all. We're missing the boat of life. And we're not, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to preach about that this morning. But I'm just talking about the temptation to just look and see what's going on and to say, wow, it seems like, and maybe this is a little different situation, but it seems like God is blessing them even though they're living like this. And that's my question. Have you ever been tempted to think that way? God seems to be blessing them, and they are doing things on their own. You've got your fingers in Esther, but I want you to keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah. You see, you're not the only one that's had this question. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah writes in chapter 12, verse 1, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." You know, Job asks the similar question in Job chapter 21 and verse 7. He says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" And then take your Bibles and go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, if you would. Here the whole chapter is kind of dedicated to this idea. But in Psalm chapter 73, and I don't know that we're going to take time to look at the entire thing, but in Psalm chapter 73, It's a, you know, there's 28 verses, but, well, let me start reading. I don't know how much I'll read, but just pay attention. I'm going to read kind of quickly. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet are almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was an envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh throughout or through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And I'm going to stop right there. You know, it's certainly been a question throughout. Why are they being blessed? Why are they happy? And I've even heard people that I can tell, you know, living their lives, not walking in the ways of the Lord, and even saying, but look at my life. Look and see what God is doing. Look at how he has blessed my family. Look at how he is blessed with possessions. Look at how he has blessed this way. And we stand on the other side and we say, why does God do that? How does he do that? But can I reassure you this morning that God is faithful? God is faithful. Let's look at Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6, we're not really moving very far right here because there's so many testimonies of God's faithfulness here. And so we're going to go as slow as what is required for us to learn what we need to learn about a faithful God. Esther chapter 6, and I want us to look back down to verse 10, okay? So you remember the story and how God has brought Esther onto the scene as the queen, and how Haman, who hates Mordecai because he will not bow down to him, connives the king to make a decree, and all the Jewish people are going to be killed. He's got a year to do it. And so there's praying and planning and fasting and all this case. Esther's there. Mordecai says, Esther, you're there for a good time. You're the one. It's your job. And even though all the customs, Esther decides, okay, I am here for this. If I die, I die. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go before the king. She does. She takes a risk. But she goes before the king. He goes ahead and against what most would think with his scepter, he hands it out and she is there. What would you like? And she says, I want a banquet with you and Haman. And they're excited about that and they have the banquet. And at the banquet, what, Esther, what would you like? And I want to have another banquet through the night. You know, I don't know exactly what she knows, what everybody knows, but through the night, God works and Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus does not sleep. He remembers that he never blessed the one that saved his life. And according to customs and traditions, he must do that to be accepted of the people and to prosper. And so he does, and we know that God has him use Haman to do it, and he blesses Mordecai, and it's what a tremendous time we're at right here, okay? And here in verse 10 is where I want us to pick up as we are at this story, okay? And there's a reason I want us to read verses 10 to 14, and this is where we're going to focus on for just a little bit this morning. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. And so some tides have turned in Haman's life. And we're actually going to look at all the things that have turned maybe at the end of the book. I almost prepared a message for that now, but I think there's more things that are going to flip and turn. We're going to look at it at the very end, so we'll come back to this. But look at how much is flipped and turned for Haman. So verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. He says that over and over and over. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Before this event that we just read about, everything for Haman was going very well, wasn't it? I mean, you couldn't write a better story for an individual in his own prosperity. He has been, for no reason at all, promoted. He's been treated royally. He's been given everything. He has the king wrapped around his finger. He does whatever he wants. He has tricked the king into everything. He has done so much. And he goes before the king when the king wants somebody. And he there tells the king, this is how you should treat a person like me. He's got everything there. Now, I am not suggesting in this passage that we know for sure of anybody that was absolutely struggling with Haman. Although I would say, as you continue to read on in this book, when, as we know, because we understand the story of Esther, we're going to see everything flipped and turned. We're going to see people in the, if I could say, in the community coming to the king and saying, listen, the same gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, you ought to hang him on. There were people in the community that I don't think that just because Haman was prospering, everybody loved Haman. In fact, I'm guessing that there were a lot of people that were against Haman. But in the end, we're going to see that God gives a command. Again, I'm only giving this because I believe you're probably familiar with the story. I'm not trying to ruin the story for you. But we know God's going to deliver his people, right? We know that. God's going to deliver all of his people. And all the people that were associated with Haman and killing the Jews are going to be destroyed themselves. There's one of the flips that we're going to see later, okay? Maybe the last message of Esther, we're going to look at some of these flips. But there were certainly people with Haman, but there were a lot of people that were not with Haman, it seems like. But can I suggest to you that in this, that there was a lot of good going on in Haman, because all of the blessings, and there were lots of blessings, right, for Haman. I mean, Haman was being blessed. But let me ask you a question. Does Haman's blessing indicate God's blessing in Haman's life? What's the answer? No, it wasn't. I mean, God was doing it. But it doesn't mean that God was promoting Haman for his own glory. God was doing things because he had something else in mind. God was not just, if we can say, blessing Haman himself. Haman, I want to bless you because I respect you also. I want to tell you that those were not God's thoughts. Haman was living his life against God. He was going against his own people. I mean, you read, did God love the Jewish people? What's the answer? No doubt he loved God's people. They were his people. In fact, when they turned their backs on him, he still loved them. That's the song we just sang. When they turned their backs, God still absolutely loved them. And even though still to this day, overall, Israel has turned their backs against the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God still loves them and he still has major blessing for them. Haman is trying to destroy God's people. What do you think God's thoughts are about that? Was God blessing Haman because of what Haman was doing? What's the answer? No way. Was Haman, though, being blessed in a sense? Yeah. Could people look at Haman's life and say, why is he getting all that? Why are things going so well in his life? There had to have been people walking around scratching their heads. Of all people in the kingdom, in the Persian kingdom, why is Haman there? Why is Haman getting such attention? Well, I could come up with some scheme and bring before the king, and maybe I would be. I don't know. But Haman is being blessed. There was no doubt a temptation to look at Haman and say, why is he being blessed? And then you've got other good people who are being tortured. I mean, you've got the Jewish people, you've got Mordecai, you've got all this group of people, they're about ready to be killed. What's going on? And the same question that Jeremiah had, that Job had, that we have, is being answered and addressed right here. Why? What happens when people go through blessing? Does it automatically indicate that God is blessing them because of the ways that they're acting? No. God is a righteous God. And God takes pleasure, by the way, this is point number one, God takes pleasure when his people do right. I want you to understand something as you live your lives, because there's a temptation to look out there and you can say, is it really worth it? Because my neighbor has more than I do and I'm doing right. I really want this to be practical, because many of us look around and I don't know if you're tempted of going that direction, but you're tempted at least to think, how is this working? I'm here and they're there. Look at what they're doing and look at what they have. But number one, God takes pleasure when his people do what is right. First Chronicles, I'm going to go through a number of passages and I want you to do your best to see them for yourself. I don't want you to go put it in neutral and just listen to me talk, okay? So let's turn there. I'm going to try to give you time, but the majority of this message is going to go to lots of cross-references, okay? First Chronicles, let's start there. First Chronicles, a little bit, a verse that is a little bit harder to understand, but there's a phrase that I want you to see. First Chronicles 29 and verse 17. Again, number one, God takes pleasure when his people do what is right. And may there be no doubt in your mind. Maybe your neighbor looks like he's being blessed, but God takes pleasure when his people do what is right. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17, the writer writes, I know also, my God, that thou triest the hearts. Now listen to this. And hast pleasure in what? Uprightness. Everybody look at here. God takes pleasure in uprightness. Now this uprightness is not his righteousness. It's when God's humanity that he's created live in a way that in which he is. Who is righteous in the earth? Who is it? God was. God is righteous, right? He is righteous. In fact, if you want to define the word righteous, you define it with the character of God. He is the one that defines what righteous or righteousness is. Everything that God is, that's right. Everything that God is not right. Does that make sense? God defines righteousness. So in our lives, when we have a question of what is right, well, who is God? When we recognize God's character and who is God, that's what's right. If this manner of life is inconsistent with the character of God, then it's right. If it is not consistent with the character of God, then it is not right. Now, there are a lot of things to take into account of when we talk about, is this according to God's character? Not only his character, but everything that he says about his time, in his word, about everything that takes place. And so that's how we understand what right is. In this verse, when it says that he takes pleasure in righteousness, he takes pleasure when people act the way he acts. God takes pleasure when we act like him, when we recognize God's person and his character and the way he does things, and we live according that way. God takes pleasure in that. So your neighbor's not living righteously, you're trying to live righteously, he's got blessing, and God says right here, he says, take note, Christian, I take pleasure in what you're doing, if you're doing right. I take pleasure in that. More verses I want us to see in other places. Let's go to, well, understand that. I want you to see another thing. I just had the one verse there with God didn't take pleasure. But I also want you to see God blesses the righteous. God blesses righteousness. Go to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. So God takes pleasure when his people do what's right, but God blesses the righteous. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. God has blessing for the righteous. We don't always know when it's going to come, but God has blessing for it. There's truths in the Word of God. We see the psalmist says, "For thou, Lord, wilt." I like that word there, wilt. It's not a, it doesn't say may, or if it gets time, or if it works out, you know, at the end of the day. No, he says he wilt, and that is a word that we don't normally use, but it's kind of like he will, okay? He will bless the righteous. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? God takes care of his own. We've got to be careful at looking at our neighbor and quantifying that as God's blessing. Understand something, that material possessions don't equate always with God's blessing. Even a smile on a face doesn't always equate with God's blessing. That person might smile on the outside, but there might be a lot going on the inside. I want to tell you, the smile of Hollywood is a lie. The smiles that you see on TV and all the commercials and everything, those are not real, because there is no real heart smile in an individual that doesn't know the love of God that we just sang about. They don't know. That smile is very superficial. That's not what's going to make your life the quality life that God has for people that do right. We've got to be careful not to look at the possession or the smile or the what we call prosperity to judge what is right. No, God blesses righteousness. And we see here that he, with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield of protection. You know, Job was righteous, we see in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And Job responded in the right way, and God doubly blessed him in the end. But I'll tell you, did Job wake up every single day and see the blessing of the Lord right there? I want to tell you, there were a lot of days when Job woke up that next morning, and I didn't even know if he hardly slept, but he looked around, and he could have easily said, there's something better about my neighbors than what I have. But did God love Job? And did God bless Job? Absolutely, he did. But God knew that Job needed a certain time, and we needed certain things to learn from Job. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Again, lots of turning. Go ahead and turn quickly. Psalm 106 and verse 3, we see that God blesses when you do right. God blesses when you do right. Now, what book are you looking at right now? I'm not talking about what overall book. What are we reading out of right now? What's this called? The Bible. What is this? This is God's Word. Is there any higher authority than this? No. This is the authority of life. And by the way, that's what we believe as a church. We believe that the Bible is our only rule of life and practice. This is our authority here. This is what God, this is the Word God gave us. Jesus Christ left and he gave us the Word. Jesus was the Word and he gave us the Word. Okay, so, and again, this is hard to say, but for us in our life, this is better for us than even the life of Jesus living on the earth. This book. We can talk about that later. That's what the Word of God says. Okay? So we have God. We have God telling us something here. The reason why I'm taking a time out to show this to you is we're looking at what the Bible says. We're looking at what God says. Can we believe and trust what God says in His Word? What's the answer? I'm looking to see your responses. Can we trust what this book says? We can. No doubt, right? I might say some wrong things. You might say some wrong things. The other church and their pastor might say the wrong things. But this book never says the wrong thing. Never. Now, I'm saying this for a reason, because I want you to understand, when we read through these next verses, you've got to trust them. Because the temptation is to look at the neighbor or the coworker. But that's not God's Word. You've got to read God's word. And so here we are in Psalm 106 and verse 3. Now you pay attention to what God's word says. He says, blessed are they that keep judgment. Keep his word, okay? Judgment, another way of saying keep his commandments, keep his word. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. God said, blessed. God said, I'll bless. I have blessing upon the individual that does right. Now again, we're reading from what? The Bible. What's the Bible? God's word. Is God's word always truth? Absolutely. God just sent you a message. A message clear as day. A message of truth. There's no debating. There's no discussion. God says, I bless people that do right. You know what? It doesn't matter what your neighbor's going through. And you need to throw that away. It doesn't matter what your neighbor has. It doesn't matter what he has in his wallet. It doesn't matter what he's able to purchase. God says that the righteous person has blessing. You see, when we see God's word, we don't have to worry about looking at other people and say, why? Why are they being blessed? It doesn't matter. We don't know the story behind that door. But I know the story behind this door and written in these pages. God says, I bless people that do right. Problem is we don't want to try it out. Let's continue to look, though, at his word. Go to Psalm 112. Just go six more chapters. Psalm 112 and verse 2. We're reading God's word. And in Psalm 112 and verse 2, we see, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That not only says about you, but also your family. I'm going to bless you as you do right. Parents, I want to tell you something. You do right, and God's going to bless your family. Grandparents, you do right, and God's going to bless your family. You say, well, I wish that they would. Don't worry about that. You do right. Some of us wish that some of you are older now, and you don't have children at home, and your children are raising their children, and you say, well, I can't do anything now because they're gone. You know what? You can do it, and it's not you necessarily overriding your children and teaching your grandchildren. You just do right. Every grandparent, listen, some of you get frustrated because your children may not be raising your grandchildren the way that you think they ought to. Maybe they are. But maybe you see things and you're saying, boy, I wish that they'd put more emphasis on this. I wish that they would do this. And boy, I struggle that they don't do this. You know that God has given some truth right here in this that you can take and you can trust. And it doesn't mean that you have to be the one that goes over there and says, hey, son, step aside. Let me have some time with my grandkids because I'm going to teach them what you're not teaching them. You know, that's not the kind of mentality that God really blesses. And by the way, grandparents, you need to do everything that you can, but you need to understand that God did not give you the responsibility to be the parents. You're the grandparents. What can grandparents do? Grandparents can do right themselves. You say, well, how is that going to help my grandkids? Trust God, because that's what his word says. You do right. You just make godly decisions. You do right, and God is going to bless. How he's going to bless, we don't know. But you do right, and he will bless that generation. You do right. Do right. In fact, we see in places in the Old Testament that you do right and God will bless generations beyond generations, right? And the opposite is true. You do wrong and generation after generation is going to struggle. We have a big impact, but he doesn't say to intervene. He just says, you do right. Again, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You just do right. God has blessing when you do right. You say, well, my grandkids won't even see me doing this. Do they need to see you do it? It's nice when they do, but they don't need to see you do it. God says, do right. Do right. Just do right. There's blessing when we do right. Go to another psalm, Psalm 84:11. You probably know this verse. I believe many, many years ago, you as a church learned this verse and quoted it. I think, in fact, just came onto the scene when you guys were quoting this verse. So I know that you know it. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. You do right and God's going to bless. And no good thing is he going to withhold. You know what? You say, but my neighbor has this. It wouldn't be good for you. It would not work. You know what? You don't have to fix what he has. I know you got your own things to fix. But sometimes we're so jealous of things that people have, and you don't have to worry about that. And by the way, what you have is the very best. And if you could somehow override that, you would find it wasn't the best. What comes to mind is Solomon in his last days. What did Solomon say about life? Vanity. He recognized that looking over there and seeing what they have and even getting it yourself is not the answer. Folks, I want to tell you something. I'm telling you, and it's all easy. We can all nod our heads and we can all think that this is true, but living this is something different. Don't be tempted to look around and think that your life could be better if you could live like that. You do right and God will bless you accordingly. That's what his word says. Psalm 146. Go to Psalm 146. Lots of verses. I'm letting the word of God purely this morning preach this message. That's what it is. I don't have a lot of words this morning, but Psalm 146 and verse 8. You see it for yourself. You be convinced of yourself that this is truth. Psalm 146 and verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. How big is that love? We sang about it. It's as big as anything that you can imagine. And I can't imagine the depths of the ocean. I can't imagine the vastness of the oceans. And God's love is greater far. More than. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34, 15. Psalm 34, 15, we see the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. We know that the Lord Himself, God Himself, doesn't necessarily have physical features like eyes, but it's a character, it's a human characteristic that God has just to see that His watch care, His care and concern and His blessing and His help. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That means He's there, His care, He's watching you, He knows what you're going through, He's available to help. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. His eyes are open and His ears are open. He's watching, He's listening, and He cares. And to who? The righteous. Those that walk uprightly. My friend, I want to tell you something. There's no reason to look at the neighbor. We need to see that God has the blessing. God has blessing for us. Now we go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. We can look at just a couple verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. We see the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. You catch that? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Some wicked people try to do right, and it's an abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is what? What does it say? It's His delight. God delights when you put your knee to the carpet and you pray. He loves that much more than the wicked out there and all that they do for humanity. And by the way, there's a lot of people that are loving their neighbors and doing a lot of things for humankind and all this, and we got to love this and do all this. You know what? That's an abomination to the Lord, but you know what? Listen to this. The Christian that bows the knee and goes before the Lord, he says, oh, I love that. They can give millions to humanitarian causes. The Christian who bows a knee before me, he says, there's my delight. That's amazing. That is an amazing thought. God's heart is with the people that do right. Proverbs chapter 2. I didn't even read the rest of that, did I? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That's Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. In the next chapter, Proverbs 3 and verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. See, the curse of the Lord, the people that are living like that, whether it's your neighbor or your boss or whoever it is that are living corruptly or whatever, and you're saying, boy, there's so much. What is he saying? He's saying behind those doors, there's a curse. They're not having a great time. You might look at it, but they're not. He said, my blessing is with the righteous. You can enjoy true happiness. They have no understanding of what true happiness is. The Bible says many times, I think in the book of Proverbs, it's a better home to live in. You might not have much. You might not have much to eat. You might not have much to drink. You might not have lots of clothes to wear. You might not have lots of entertainments and activities to do. But I'll tell you what, that family, that household that loves the Lord and does right is having more fun than those people with all their possessions. And when I say fun, we take that loosely. I'm talking about that inner peace and joy that we have, that I don't have to go to bed at night and put my head on the pillow wondering if I'm going to wake up in hell. I'll tell you what, that's a lot of blessing right there, just that. You say, come on, preacher, that's not fun in life. That's because your mind and eyes are on focus on the things of this earth and not on things of heaven. But I want to tell you something. Do you realize that one day, heaven and earth will pass away. One day, we're going to be up in heaven, and all of this life is going to kind of vanish. And forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know about you, but when I say forever too many times, it starts to boggle my mind. But forever, the things of righteousness will be always. And that is going to be the satisfaction of life, eternal life. Why is it that we think that we know better than God, that neat gadget or thing that person has is going to make me happier than what God has for me? My friend, it's a lie of the devil. And it's time that everybody wake up to the reality that God's blessing is with the righteous. That's the active, righteous individual that is living in a righteous way through life. God's blessing is there. How many verses do we need to read to understand that God blesses the righteous? God loves righteousness. Psalm 11:7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, Psalm 33:5. We can read on and on and on and on and on and on about how God says. Now remember, take a time out again. What are we reading? God's Word, right? This is truth. Is everything in here truth? Absolutely. Is it right? It's right. If that's what God's Word says, then you can count on it. Doing right brings God's blessing. Why are we spending time doing wrong? How does this have to do with Esther? I'll tell you how because Haman is being exalted. Haman is being glorified. He's being honored. He's getting everything. Everybody's looking at Haman, what he has. But Haman's end is on track. What does God say about the wicked? And I don't have near as many verses, although there are. But Psalm 101, verse 8. Go ahead, let's look at just a few before we close. Psalm 101, verse 8. What does God say? You already know what he says, but let's read a few just so that you get it in your mind. Psalm 101, verse 8. What about the individual that is not going to live for the Lord? They're going to do their own thing. They're going to live in their own wicked way. God says, I will early destroy all the wicked off of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. He's going to cut them off. 145 and verse 20, Psalm 145 and verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Does that mean that God didn't love them? No, because we know that God loves everyone, for God so loved the world. He loves them, but they chose to reject him. They chose to go their own way. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, but he's going to bless those people that decide to do right. They chose their own way. God never said, I don't love you, and I love you. No, they chose to go out from under the umbrella of God's love. They said, I don't want your love. I'm going to do my own thing. And God still loves them, but he is going to take those people that are left. He says, okay, I'm going to bless you. He didn't say no to blessing them. They left God's blessing. They left God's blessing. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked... Now, this is talking about Antichrist here, so context. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. I just want you to see God is going to punish the wicked, and here the wicked one. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that's a capital W, that person, whom the son of perdition here, talking about the Antichrist, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want to tell you, God's, the only thing that God can do with people that decide they want to do their own thing is punishment that they chose. What did God create for all of us? God intended for Adam and Eve to walk with him. He intended for us to be with him. When people decided to do their own thing, then they removed themselves from God's blessing. God has blessing for those who would come. He had an ark, and he has the cross for us, and he has eternal salvation in heaven. Wow. We read Psalm 73. Remember back in Psalm 73? Why are the wicked, prospering? Why all this? If you go back to Psalm 73... Go back to Psalm 73 and let's look at 17, 18, and 19. So we read the first 16 verses. I accidentally already read verse 17. I was supposed to stop at 16, but pick up in verse 17. So why Job says, why are the ungodly prospering? Jeremiah says, why are the ungodly people? We look and we say, why all this blessing? And the psalmist here in Psalm 73, same question, why? I don't understand it. I'm doing right and I'm the one suffering. I don't understand it. They're living wickedly and they've got everything. Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So the psalmist made his way into if I could say church, but the sanctuary of God is the temple. Then understood I their end. When we come into God's presence, everybody listen to this. It could be the key to the message when we come into God's presence and we see the truth and reality of God's love for us and his blessing. Kind of like you entered here today. When we enter into the sanctuary and we hear God's truth, the light turns on. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. All of a sudden, the real picture hits. We see the pictures of the glamour. We don't see the gutter. And that's designed. But it's almost like the psalmist went in and he got behind the scenes pictures. There's the picture of the gutter. And he said, now I understand. I understand reality. As we close, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, very theological book. Deep to understand. What is it talking about? Ephesians 1 to 3 talk about the position of the believer. This is who you are in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6, this is how that person should act. Very simply put, here we're in the first section. This is who the Christian is. And I want you to pick up with me Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Speaking of us, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Time out here. We used to be over here. We used to be the neighbor that was consuming it upon our lusts. That's who you were. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Friend, I want to tell you something. They have nothing. Well, oh yes, they do. And we don't say it like this, oh, they've got their place. No, with tears streaming down our faces, we ought to be hurting for those people. They don't get it. Those poor people out there, those wicked people, I can tell you one thing. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't say, those wicked people, crush them down. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those people don't get it out there. They don't get it. They feel that these things, these possessions, they're going to get them. They're going to give them a good life. They're going to give them so much blessing. But the end of them is coming. He didn't look with anger and say, you're going to get what you deserve. In tears, he says, I'm so sorry. I mean, Jesus gave his own life for them. What more could he do? As Christians this morning, we don't look at the wicked and say, yeah, they'll get, it's too bad, and we need to be doing what we can to win them. But I'll say for this morning, we need to say God's blessing is with the righteous. I don't need to look anymore at what they have. We don't need to look at what Haman had. Because we're watching it unfold before our eyes. The tables are being turned. And what Haman had a minute ago, now he's on a pathway to the gallows. This morning I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Understand that God will bless us as we do right. Mordecai could be saying, where's the blessing? God will bless us who do right. So do right. There are and will be consequences for doing wrong. So we need to fight against doing wrong, and let's do right. God is faithful and will take care of his people accordingly. So do right. God is faithful and he will stand by his word. So do right. And just as Noah was told of God, there's not many that are doing right. Noah found grace in God's sight. And God told him what to do. He did right. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. And my friends, I don't know how many millions of people were destroyed in that flood, and there were only 8 that chose to do right. They all died. They all died. And there was a day when Noah and 7 other family members stepped out of the boat. And there was never a more blessed individual on the face of the earth than those 8 people. There's no way that they couldn't say, God blesses righteousness. The question for us is, will we be righteous? Positionally, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous. But practically, are we living right? It's time that we stop wishing that we had what they have and start glorying in what God has given to us. We are blessed people. They had so much, and it drowned with them in the flood. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you are a faithful God. You are faithful with your word, and we need to be faithful as well. God, would you help us? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy for Noah. Thank you for your mercy and grace for us. God, I pray that we would worship you in your faithfulness. God, thank you, and great is thy faithfulness. God, help us this morning to learn these lessons. In Jesus' precious name we pray.